Now, it is an incredible privilege to have understanding of the meaning of the last day of the feast, which today is. All of God's holy days are milestones in God's plan to have mankind reconciled to himself. The eighth day of the feast, the last milestone we have in the annual holy day season. God provides no additional holy days after today in the annual holy day season. It is the last holy day of the seventh month in the religious calendar. As this day is the last holy day in the religious calendar, we should not be surprised that this day represents something big, right? Massive in God's plan to reconcile all things to himself, as we see in Colossians 1:20. All things. The last holy day of the feast represents the last milestone in God building his family of godly children and dwelling with children of light. Ephesians 5:8. God, from the beginning, had the end in mind of dwelling with his people as a father with his children. Steve Covey, the well-known author of the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, wrote in his book that habit number 2 is to start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. Beginning with a clear end state vision frames and prioritizes the daily, weekly, and monthly goals and objectives. God started with the end in mind. When he and the Word, the Logos, became Jesus Christ, created mankind in their image. God's vision of his end state is described throughout the scriptures, from the beginning to the end of God's word in the Bible. Let's review 6 passages from scripture. Although if we reviewed all the scriptures, we would be here for much, much longer. A quick search showed 43 scriptures that all have a common theme of what God has in mind from the beginning and what he will accomplish. Have no doubt, God will accomplish it. That's his intent and his commitment to the end state that God had in mind. Let me share 6 passages. I will go in order from the beginning to the end of the Bible. That's logical. Exodus 29:45, and we have these here today. Partly why we have slides is so I can move quickly and you can see the reference at the same time. Exodus 29:45 says, I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out from the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Leviticus 26:11. I will set my tabernacle, dwelling place, among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Ezekiel 37:27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. John 1:14. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt. Tabernacle. The Greek word there means tabernacled. John, who wrote his gospel, knew what he was saying when he used that word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The last holy day of the festival season, the eighth day of the feast, represents how the Lord of the harvest will bring in the greatest harvest, and God will dwell among his people. And if we were to read the next verse in Revelation 21, it pictures God as a father wiping away the tears from a young child or daughter. A wonderful meaning is in this day where God and the Word had an end state in mind, and this day pictures that fulfillment. So the title of today's message is The Last Holy Day and the Last Milestone in God Dwelling Among His Righteous Family. This meaning in this day encompasses encouragement, some of that which we've heard, hope, as well as exhortation for us. It's a message for us. Let me provide an overview of what we'll cover in the message today. First, we'll cover the eighth, the last day of the feast, and the term Atzerah. We'll begin by reviewing the instruction to observe the eighth day of the feast and the meaning of this day embedded in scriptures. The hope. Next, we'll cover the hope of the dead as well as judgment. We'll focus on the hope that is fixed into this day for all those who have died, both young and old, who never had the opportunity or the invitation to have a relationship with God. This is not the only day of salvation, as some may think. There's also exhortation for us as we understand godly judgment is part of this day. So the three themes in this message, the last or eighth day of the feast, the hope of the dead, as well as judgment. So let's talk about the eighth day of the feast. The eighth day or last day of the feast, and the term Atzerah. Atzerah. So let's begin by going to the scripture to observe this day, the eighth day of the feast. Let's turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. It says, verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Let's pause and ask, why just 7 days and not eight? Why 7 days and not eight? We'll cover that later. There's an understanding in the answer to that question. Let's read on verse 35. Verse 35, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a holy convocation or assembly. The first day we started, the feast started at sundown last Sunday, and we all saw the full moon in the sky if we looked up. The Hebrew word here for holy convocation is the word mikra, mikra. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation or assembly. Hebrew word here for holy convocation is mikra. The eighth day is a holy convocation, a mikra, but it also has a special designation in verse 36. In the New King James Version, the day is given another designation. This day is to be a sacred assembly. What is a sacred assembly? The Hebrew word used for sacred assembly is not mikra. It's a different word. It's atzerah. Atzerah. Let me provide some color on the word atzerah from Sansino's commentary. The Sansino commentary states on Leviticus 23, verse 36, in regards to solemn assembly or closing festival, atzerah, the concluding day of the festival season. Let me read from you Kyle and Delish from their commentary. They comment on this word at the first place it's used, Leviticus 23, verse 26, says, Moreover, on the eighth day, the 22nd of the month, so the day is the 22nd in the religious calendar of the seventh month, the closing feast was to be observed in the same manner as the first day. The name Feast of Tabernacles, booths, is to be explained from the fact that the Israelites were to dwell in booths made of boughs for the 7 days that this festival lasted. Atzerah, which is used in verse 36 and also Numbers 29:35, for the eighth day, which terminated the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Deuteronomy 16:8, for the seventh day of the Feasts of Matzoth, or as we would call it, unleavened bread, signifies the solemn close of a feast of several days, because the word is only applied to the last day of the Feast of Matzoth, or unleavened bread, and tabernacles, and not to the first. Although this was also kept with a national assembly and suspension of work, the eighth day was rather a solemn close of the whole cycle of yearly feast, and therefore was appended to the close of the last of these feasts on the eighth day of the feast itself. Sansino also says the eighth day was referred to as Simchas Torah, rejoicing in the law, the day on which the annual reading of the Torah was completed and restarted. So they finished the reading of the law on this day. We see the first place, Atzerah, is reused, refers to a solemn close of God's annual feast, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The eighth day is the last feast day of the festival season and called the sacred assembly Atzerah. Now God revealed to Israel that the eighth day of the feast as his holy day, a sacred assembly. Israel had some, although not perfect, understanding of the other holy days. Scripture indicates God never told them what the eighth day meant. There are indicators in the Old Testament, but not a clear explanation to the Israelites on the meaning of this day. Let's turn to another passage where Atzerah, solemn assembly, or sacred assembly, is used to refer to the last day of the feast. Please turn to Nehemiah 8, verse 18. And we have read in Nehemiah 8, I've turned there several times this feast. And if you're to read the beginning, something I want to comment on, the meeting at the water gate, if you happen to read that section before in Nehemiah 8 up to 18. The Gihon Springs came through the water gate. That's what's believed. The living waters that we heard about from Mr. White. And that's where they came to listen to the book of the law. Now we remember Ezra and the priests read from the book of the law. Historically, the Israelites were to read from the book of the law at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now what is the book of the law? The first five books, the Pentateuch, as it's called in Greek, means the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, number five, the last book of the law in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy, keep that in mind, number five, the last book of the law. The reading of the law started on the day of the trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. Verse 13, you see them keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pick up the account in verse 18. Nehemiah 8, verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. What word do you think is used here for sacred assembly? Atzerah, sacred assembly. Some of you are aware that the way the Jews wrote was in poetic form. They didn't rhyme words as we do in English. They linked ideas and thoughts in their writing. Jonathan Fay explained that in his message on Isaiah 2 on the third day of the feast. The wording and placement of the last day here would link with the thought of the eighth day, which was a sacred assembly or Atzerah. The words eighth day and last day are meant to be parallel thoughts. Also keep in mind that Ezra, the priest, read the book of the law day by day, and they would have concluded the reading of the law on the last day of the feast, the eighth day. Now, what part of the reading of the law would they most likely be at in the reading of the last day? The last book of the law is Deuteronomy. So let's look at the concluding section in Deuteronomy to see if it sheds light on the meaning of the day. Deuteronomy is being presented to the Israelites by Moses as the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land. After being in wilderness for almost 40 years, they're about to go into the promised land. And the age of the audience, except for a very few, Caleb and Joshua, would be 60 years or under, right? Hope you understand that. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law by Moses to those who were born over the last 40 years and about to enter the promised land. Let's see something very interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 30. As we read, I would like to notice that there is a present and future time being represented in this passage. Remember, this is the last part of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the law. Let's read Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now, it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you. Again, this is Moses giving to those who weren't alive the first giving of the law a message before they go into the promised land. He won't be with them much longer, right? He didn't cross into the promised land. And he's telling them what they need to know. The blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among you, the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Automatically, already he's talking about a future time, right, where the God's going to drive them from a different place. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you. Today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of heaven, under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Live with a capital L. Now, we read in Nehemiah 8 that Ezra read the law day by day to the eighth day. And this was the passage likely read on the last day. Imagine hearing this passage from Deuteronomy on the last day of the feast or the eighth day. while at the sacred assembly or Atzerah, we see that God says that the descendants of Abraham will be among the nations and brought back to the land of their fathers. Did you notice something very interesting? God is going to circumcise the hearts of both those hearing those words read by Moses and the descendants of those present at some time in the future. Now, circumcision of the heart indicated a spiritual understanding and desire to follow God. Paul said in Romans 2:28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God." Those hearing these words of Moses spoken at time and as time passed on would have died, right? Everyone that heard those words would have died at some point. And yet God says to those hearing those words that God will circumcise your heart with your descendants, born in the future. The promise to those hearing those words along with future descendants. Quite a promise. Those who heard this from Moses likely had some questions on how this would happen. Those who heard it when Ezra read this passage, likely on the last day of the feast, would have certainly been a bit perplexed on how and when this would occur. Those who lived and died, being given a new heart at the same time as the descendants in the future. What a promise! Yet not fully understood by those how this would be accomplished. So let me recap what we just covered before we move forward. The eighth day, or the last holy day, was called Atzerah, or sacred assembly. This holy day completed the religious cycle for the year. Right after today, we go back to the spring, on the first day of the month. We see in Nehemiah 8:18 that the book of we go back to the 15th day of the first month, and we start all over again. We see in Nehemiah 8, verse 18, that the book of the law was read day by day until the last day, the eighth day of the feast. Deuteronomy 30 gives us some thought on what this day means. Thankfully, we have Jesus Christ and his faithful servant, the Apostle John, that gives us more insight on this day and the timeline of the fulfillment of this day. So let's go to the next theme. It's kind of combined a little bit. The hope of the dead, as well as the judgment, godly judgment. Let's go to the New Testament for more understanding into what the last day of the feast means. Let's begin by turning to John 5:25. Now, many feel that these words were spoken by Jesus during the fall feast days. We see this section starting in John 5, verse 1, taking place at the Feast of the Jews. Based on the sequence of John and what happened before John 5, it's likely this is the Feast of Tabernacles, so the fall feast. Let's move to verse 25. John 5, verse 25. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In Ezekiel 37, which we'll read later on, one might think only the children of Israel would come up. But Jesus informs us that everyone who ever lived will come up. We also learn that there will be at least two resurrections, those who have done good, the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So those who have done good will come up, and so will those who have done evil, as it says. We're not told when, but more information will follow. After explaining Christ's teaching on the resurrections in John 5, John then used the term the last day seven times. He used the word the last day seven times. Let's review these seven times that the last day is used. John 6:39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The Jews of John's day, when he wrote this, with knowledge of Nehemiah 8 and Ezra, would have understood the term the last day. Let's go to the next use of the last day in John. John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus refers to having eternal life in connection with the last day. We understand the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, will be raised up at Christ's return. His return to the earth, which we connect to the Feast of Trumpets. But that's only the first fruits. The really big harvest comes, as we'll see, at the last day. Christ is just not the Lord of the harvest of the first fruits. He's the Lord of the big harvest as well, that we'll talk about in a minute. Let's turn to John 6:44. Let me know well. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's a powerful word if you understand the Greek there. It's like pulling. And I will raise him up at the last day. In this age, only those specifically called by the Father can come to Christ Jesus. We understand that God will call the vast majority of people during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and also after in the last day. John 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those in whom Jesus Christ dwells through the Holy Spirit will be raised up at the last day. Today, only those God calls into the ecclesia, into the body of Christ, the called out ones, are given the Holy Spirit. But he will eventually call everyone who ever lived to salvation. And I appreciate my brother mentioning that many sons will come to glory. I cut that scripture out. So I appreciate that. John 7:37, Christ said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice, John again uses the term the last day, but here he added the great day of the feast. Now we'll come back to this verse. John 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, this is Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha, not knowing Jesus would revive her brother Lazarus after being dead for 4 days, said, I know he will rise again at the last day. She understood the term last day and what would happen. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The coming judgment will be based on the teachings Jesus Christ brought from the Father. What did Jesus Christ teach? What his Father told him to teach. God's servants understand that today. Everyone else will be given that understanding later. Notice that of the several references, the first four mention the dead being raised from their graves at the last day. And the sixth mentions rising again in the resurrection of the last day. We know this refers to those who are raised up in the second resurrection, the resurrection to judgment. The details of judgment gradually unfold in the New Testament. Let's turn to Revelation for understanding on the time frame. Let's start by going to Revelation 19:11, which aligns to the fulfillment of the holy days of the seventh month. All four holy days of the seventh month are present. Revelation 19:11, verse 21, refers to the events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 21-3, to the events pictured by the Day of Atonement. Revelation 20, verse 4-6, refers to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me read it. We'll start here in verse 4. And it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But, as was mentioned earlier, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We see the millennium pictured here. The Feast of Tabernacles represented in these scriptures. Those who are faithful to their Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, these are in the first resurrection and shall be priests of God and functioning like Ezra and Nehemiah. If you want to see how you might be functioning in the world tomorrow or in the millennium, as we call it, look at Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was a priest day by day, as we read during the Feast of Tabernacles. He read the law. He taught them. Nehemiah was a great leader. You see what he did. And he built up the walls, and he got the people working together. Together, both of them picture, I think, a good model of how we, as kings and priests, priests to the God, to our Savior Jesus Christ and God, will operate. But the first resurrection, as you saw, is special. Hebrews 11:35 refers to this as a better resurrection. In that, like Christ, these have overcome the world and the ruler of this world, and like Christ, has a place of glory in God's kingdom. Then what do we see coming next? Revelation 20, verse 11. This pictures the last great day, today. Verse 13, Revelation 20, verse 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now notice two things here. Judgment, godly judgment, is probably a better way of saying it, and the timing of events. The timing of events. Let's spend some time right now and talk about judgment. It is a very important topic for today and something for us to understand. Judgment is part of this period of time. We understand all those who have ever lived will be raised small and great. Do you remember what Paul told Felix, the Roman leader, in Acts? He told him about self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix was a little scared. He didn't want to hear any more. Small and great will be there. All will be given some time, some period, to follow and choose God and have their names written in the book of life. They're not come up. There's not like they're going to be. Their works did not meet anything that allows them to be given life then, but they're going to be given a period of time. Judgment isn't a point in time necessarily. It's over a period of time. And they'll be brought up. And they're going to be judged by the same things we are, the words in the Bible and our deeds, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. We see the queen of the south rising up in the judgment, as we heard in the sermonette. And she is amazed. She's dumbfounded that she went to great lengths to seek the wisdom of Solomon. And those were hearing the words from the Son of God, much greater than Solomon. They weren't valuing them. They didn't go to extra lengths. They'll be judged on what they know. Jesus also said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of judgment for those who heard and saw the word in the flesh. These will be judged based on what they knew and did. Some with very little understanding, as we know. Some have almost no understanding, and some with more. And we see all the small and dead rising up, and all will have an opportunity to know God and accept the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ for their sins and be judged for some period of time by how they understand that, their works, their deeds. A wonderful message of hope for all who have ever lived and died and never had an invitation to come to God in their lifetime. Now, there's a very, very important, maybe critical message for us right now in this room. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17 what? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, who's judged first? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now God has given us his Holy Spirit and the Word, the words of life. The words in the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, that Christ himself gave, given as the Son of God, illustrating keeping the spirit of the law in action. Not just a letter, but the spirit of the law. These are the words we're being judged on today. We're being judged right now. Not in one very point in time, but over the time that God's called us to see what we're doing with God's word and his spirit in us. Our deeds, our works. Our deeds and works just reflect God's spirit working in us. The message for us is to redeem back or buy back the time that we have right now and use it to have our names clearly written into the book of life. As was mentioned in one of the messages, we don't know what the next moment in life really is for us. You can drive out of the parking lot and get hit by some semi-truck. Hope that doesn't happen. But we don't know how much time we have. Redeem back the time. And we should look at ourselves and ask the question, are we daily being transformed to the image and maturity of Christ? Romans 12 1:2, I think it was quoted in one of the messages, being transformed. What are you being transformed to? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us to the maturity, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. That's what our image is that we're maturing to, transforming. Not conformed to the culture of this world. We heard about the culture of this world by Dr. Ward. But being transformed daily through God's Spirit working in us and sanctifying our hearts by the washing of the Word to remove every spot and wrinkle. 1 John 3:4 says, purifying himself through the word of the Spirit to be sons and daughters of light, not darkness, of light. The elect of God, that's what we're called, the elect of God, the chosen, have put on tender mercies. Humility, meekness, kindness, patience, and put most importantly on love. What it says in Colossians, love to God, godly love, and God to neighbor, esteeming others better than ourselves, the give way of life. That's not the natural man, but that's God's Spirit working in us to love others as ourselves. In 1 John 4:17, the Apostle John says, we may have boldness. Look at that word, boldness, in the day of judgment, if love has been perfected among us. We are children looking at their perfect Father, the things above, and like a child, we want to imitate him. Ephesians 5 says that. Judgment is very much part of the meeting today. We are to make our calling and our election sure. For us in this room, this is our time of judgment. A special invitation. God has given you a special invitation. And given you the Holy Spirit to become a child of light. Value that invitation to the better resurrection. God has not called us to wrath, but to life. And he who is in you is greater than who's in the world. So have confidence. God, who started something in you, will finish it. We have that confidence. He who is in you is greater than who is in the world. But we do have judgment on what we do in this timeline. We're called to a better resurrection. All right, let's keep moving on. That's the theme of judgment for us. Very important to understand. But notice, as we move on, we just read in Revelation, notice that we only learn the specific timing of these events in the closing chapters of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Clearly, the focus of the 6 of John's 7 references to the last day is the resurrection of the dead. The first fruits, relatively few, are raised at his return, and a much, 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 much larger and greater number will be raised at the last day. We have known for a long time the second resurrection is the focus of the eighth day of the feast. Let's go back to John 7:37. John 7:37. I mentioned we'd come back to that scripture. John 7:37. Christ stood up and said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. The Gihon Springs, living waters. Notice, John again used the term the last day. But here he added that great day of the feast. Let's look at how the NIV translation puts it. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. In addition, we've seen that the day was Atzerah, a sacred assembly, at the close of God's 7th annual feast. It seems especially clear that on the last day, that great day of the feast would have meant what it meant, would have meant to the Jews of John's day. But there's even more that we can learn from this verse. We know that in John 6:44, states that today Only those specifically drawn to the Father can come to Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know at this time, not everyone or anyone can just come to Christ. Why? God's not trying to save the whole world right now. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 the situation of this age. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, this is Paul talking, writing, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, that's what God is, the light, that's what the gospel is, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Notice, they are blinded in this age. We also know that many have never heard of the name Jesus Christ. And those who have, many don't believe. What did Peter say in Acts 4:12? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Talking about the Son of God. Scripture tells us that much of the world is blinded. Satan deceived the whole world. Many have lived and died and never heard of the name Jesus or had the opportunity to know God. After John 7:37 took place, notice, you know where we were? John 7:37 took place. The very next day, John records an adulteress brought to the temple, who Jesus told to sin no more. And later that day, he healed a blind man, both of which align to the meaning of the last day of the festival season. A chance for all, to come before God and turn from sin and to follow God. And for all to have spiritual blindness removed. Not a coincidence that John put that in that account next to the last day, the greatest day of the feast. What Jesus taught on the last great day in John 7 is a different type of access to God. Anticipating the fulfillment of this day, he said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Today, anyone cannot come to Jesus. Only those who have been drawn by the Father can come to him. What a wonderful thought. Anyone can come and drink the living water. In the second resurrection, pictured by the last great day, that restriction will be lifted. Anyone can come and drink of the living waters. If you're thirsty, just come and drink. No restrictions. Let's see God prophesying this in a very visual and amazing fulfillment of this in Ezekiel 37. It's been read a little bit before, but let's read it again. We have to read this because this pictures what God is doing, what he's going to do. Ezekiel 37:1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there was very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, meaning they'd been dead for a long, long, long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, this is, oh Lord, you know. Wise response. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Where have we heard that before? Deuteronomy 30. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And my brother took my story, but I'll repeat it. My grandfather, who really poked at my mom, who came in the church on her own, took a stance or a position, I think, mostly just to poke at her, that he didn't believe in God. So he said, as you heard in the first message, she said to him, "Now, when you die, and you know your brothers died, and your fathers died, and your grandfathers died, and you are raised up, and you see them there, do you believe there'll be a God?" And he said, "I suppose so." "There is no doubt. You shall know that I am the Lord if you're raised from the dead. And you know you're dead, and the people that you're seeing are dead or have died." Verse 7, let's keep going. "So I prophesied and I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel,'" not just Judah, all of Israel, "'they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord your God, Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, no doubt, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Verse 27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." Forever, eternity. When he said he will bring Israel back, he didn't mean just those who are alive at that time. He also meant those who died and are in the graves in those nations. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy 30. Who knows how many millions that is since they were removed from the land of Israel. And the Gentiles, who will also be raised from the dead when they're converted, will become, as Paul wrote, the Israel of God. Nice reference to Romans there. You read it, as was recommended earlier. And he said in John 5:25, "The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. All who turn from their former sinful ways and begin to live by the word that I have spoken will be welcomed into God's everlasting kingdom. At that time, anyone who thirsts can come to him." The last great day foreshadows something truly great. Big, massive. So, why not all 8 days? Why not all days? I asked that question in the beginning. Why not booths in all 8 days? If you notice, they're only told to be in booths 7 days, the Israelites. As we understand it, the children of Israel dwelt in booths while God brought them out of Egypt. So today, his first fruits dwell in temporary physical bodies. I think we're all agreeing we're physical, flesh and blood, feeling some of the pains of that as well. Every human who ever lived has dwelt in a temporary dwelling, his or her body of flesh, not built to last forever. Every human dwells in a temporary tabernacle of flesh. And in one sense, all humans live in Egypt, a country that did not know God or follow his ways. So starting with Abraham, he had to call each one out. They became strangers and pilgrims on the earth, being trained to become children in the everlasting kingdom of God. But when the last great day arrives, which will happen after Jesus Christ's 1,000-year reign on the earth, God's first fruits will no longer be in bodies of flesh. At the last trumpet, they will be changed into immortal and incorruptible children of God. And all those humans who will live during the millennium and who enter the kingdom of God will also be granted eternal life, will also be the immortal and incorruptible children of God. Their existence will no longer be temporary. They'll live permanently in the everlasting kingdom of God. So Israel dwelt in booths for 7 days. But when the eighth day arrives, those who serve him during the 7,000 years will be in permanent dwellings. What makes the last great day of this day, this feast, great? The last great day teaches God's servants that all who have ever lived but not known the truth will be resurrected to be given the knowledge of salvation and the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Permanent dwellings. As it said in Ezekiel 37, then you shall know that I am the Lord. What a wonderful blessing to have this our understanding. Let's read on in Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, 7. Now many have wondered, what happens next? What happens next? Well, a wise man once gave the best answer I know, or I've heard. We don't know because we don't have any more holy days. But we do know the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So we can only get better than we understand what we've been given. So let's read on Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughter. If I may add a word. God has had a plan from the beginning. He had a vision of what he would accomplish. God and the Word began with the end in mind. He's creating a family where he will be our God and Father, and we will be his sons and daughters. All men will have an opportunity to see and know God and freely access the fountains of the water of life. The billions of men and women who have never had a chance to see God and know God will see him and have an opportunity to drink freely of the spiritual waters of everlasting life. There is no doubt that God is the Lord of the harvest. This is the understanding that makes the eighth day great.